Turn it back down to where? What's the name of the place?
Beach of Men.
Mm-hmm. March of Ono, place of death. This particular platform here on March of Ono. Krishna says he helps his devotees in two ways. Does anybody remember what that is? Yes, Suchi?
He preserves what they have and carries what they lack.
Yeah, that's right. What does that mean?
Means that we can never have an excuse for quitting
Krishna. What would I say? Say he carries what we lack and preserves what we have. Just as what does that refer to? Okay, I'm here being stupid, silly, acidic. The Lord helps the devotee to achieve Krishna consciousness by yoga. That's carrying what we lack. In other words, he helps the devotee advance in Krishna consciousness. And when he becomes fully Krishna conscious, the Lord protects him from falling down. So, preserve what they have means what we lack and what we have, and the reference to what is Krishna consciousness. Specifically, it doesn't mean our bank account or whatever, but it means our stock of Krishna consciousness. Now, what was the meaning of the word Aditi Purvakam? Now is what it used in reference to. Anybody remember Aditi Purvakam? Remember it at any time?
It's not following the rules and regulations, mm-hmm. And specifically it means worshipping demigods. The worship is actually Krishna.
Yes, so when people are worshipping the demigods, who are they actually worshipping? They're worshipping Krishna. But it is Aditi Purvakam in a wrong way, in an unauthorized way. Prabhupada used the example of government officials. What is the example?
He's bribing.
Yeah, it's like bribery. It's not the authorized way of getting the favor of a government official. Although it works. Okay, any questions on that so far? Okay, so we're ready to start today with text number 24. Aham hi sarva yajnanam,
aham hi sarva jnanam,
bhuktacha pravurivacha,
bhuktacha pravurivacha,
natumam abhijananti, tatvena tascayavam, tatvena tascavantite,
tatvena tascavantite.
Aham, I, he, surely, sarva of all, yashnanam, sacrifices, bhukta, enjoyer, cha, and prabhu, the Lord, eva, also, cha, and not to, but, mam, the abhijananti, vena, uttat, vena, in reality, ataha, therefore, javanti, fall down, te, they. Translation. I am the only enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down. Well, let's read it together.
I am the only enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down.
Here it is clearly stated that there are many types of yajnas, performances recommended in the Vedic literatures. but actually all of them are meant for satisfying the Supreme Lord. Yajna means Vishnu. In the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it is clearly stated that one should work only for satisfying Yajna, or Vishnu. The perfectional form of human civilization, known as Varnashrama Dharma, is specifically meant for satisfying Vishnu. Therefore, Krishna says in this verse, I am the enjoyer of all sacrifices because I am the Supreme Master. Less intelligent persons, however, without knowing this fact, worship demigods for temporary benefit. Therefore, they fall down to material existence and do not achieve the desired goal of life. If, however, anyone has any material desires to be fulfilled, he had better pray for it to the Supreme Lord, although that is not pure devotion, and he will thus achieve the desired result. That's recommended in Srimad Bhagavatam. Nevarasa kama sarva kama va moksha kama udara bhakti vrina yogina yajeta purusham varam. Whether you have no desires, akama, or sarva kama, or all desires, moksha kama, or when you desire liberation, you can be a devotee, a karmi, or a jnani. Devotee has no desires. Karmi has all desires. Again, he desires liberation. Udavadi, if you are Brahman, if Tivrena Bhakti Yogina, then you should engage in intense devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's what's recommended. So whatever your condition, so here, same thing. He's saying here that the actual yajnas of the Vedas are prescribed for satisfying the Supreme Lord. But people who are less intelligent use them for worshipping demigods for material gain. So best, even if you have material desires, better you worship Krishna. Then he says, achieve the desired result. Even though that's not the purest thing, it's still better to worship Krishna. So those who do not recognize Krishna's position, he said, they fall down. Because again, they stay in a cycle of repeated birth and death, and they go up, but they come back down again. So not recognizing Krishna's position, becoming established in devotional service means you're always ready to fall down. So he has to be recognized this way, Bhokta and Prabhu, the enjoyer and the Lord of all sacrifices, Sarva Yajnanam. Any questions about this?
The part about Krishna will give us the desired result, how we will achieve it. I thought we talked about this before, and I thought what was said was that if we worship a demigod for something material, we might get the material thing. But if we worship Krishna, he might give it to us, but he'll give it to us in such a way that we're purified in the process, so that we might get it but no longer want it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So that would apply here too.
Mm-hmm. Krishna takes better care of people so that he whatever the result is, that whatever you're giving, you worship Krishna, you get advancement in spiritual life. So he actually takes care of people. And he will not give a material benediction that will actually bring harm upon the recipient, although other people like Lord Shiva do that rather carelessly. Shiva's known as Ashutosh. She's very easily pleased, and he gives people all kinds of things sometimes that are not so good for them. But Krishna doesn't do that. So that's better for you. course, that's why people avoid Krishna sometimes, because they know that what they want is good for them. Any other questions? Okay, let's go on to text number 25. Yanti deva vrta devan.
Yanti deva vrta devan.
Pitrinyanti pitrivrta.
Pitrinyanti pitrivrta.
Bhutaniyanti bhutejya.
Bhutaniyanti bhutejya.
Yanti madhya jinopimam.
Yanti madhya jinopimam.
Yanti go deva vrta, worshippers of demigods. Deva to the demigods, Pitrin to the ancestors, Yanti go, Pitrivita, worshippers of ancestors, Bhutani to the ghosts and spirits, Yanti go, Bhutakija, worshippers of ghosts and spirits, Yanti go, Mat Mai, Yajanama devotees, be but Mam. Translation. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. And those who worship me will live with me. Let's read it together.
Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. And those who worship me will live with me.
Srila Prabhupada's purport. If one has any desire to go to the moon, the sun, or any other planet, one can attain the desired destination by following specific Vedic principles recommended for that purpose, such as the process technically known as darsha or namasi. These are vividly described in the fruitive activities portion of the Vedas, which recommends a specific worship of demigods situated on different heavenly planets. Similarly, one can attain the Pitta planets by performing a specific yajna. Similarly, one can go to many ghostly planets and become a yaksha, raksha, or pishacha. Pishacha worship is called black arts or black magic. There are many men who practice this black art, and they think that it is spiritualism, but such activities are completely materialistic. Similarly, a pure devotee who worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead only achieves the planet of Vaikuntha and Krishna Loka without a doubt. It is very easy to understand through this important verse that if by simply worshipping the demigods one can achieve the heavenly planets, or by worshipping the Pittas achieve the Pitta planets, or by practicing the black arts achieve the ghostly planets, why can the pure devotee not achieve the planet of Krishna or Vishnu? Unfortunately, many people have no information of these sublime planets where Krishna and Vishnu live, and because they do not know of them, they fall down. Even the impersonalists fall down from the Brahma Devi. The Krishna consciousness movement is therefore distributing sublime information to the entire human society to the effect that simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one can become perfect in this life and go back home. This verse is also the answer to the charge that no matter who you worship, it all goes to the same place. We all end up in the same place. clay was made. But it may be that demigod worship is worship of Krishna in the wrong way, but the consequence is you don't go to Krishna. You take birth among or in the place of that which you worship. So those who do this, that worship the demigods, and that's where they go. Indra-loka, Chandra-loka, Surya-loka, whichever one they worship. And worship the Pitas. That's where you go. And if you practice black magic, worship these various sorts of ghosts and demons. They're there. They do that. They call it spiritualism, you know, because this kind of worship takes place in Haiti and places like that. Hindu religion, also Manhattan, other places actually. People are into this kind of. Also, in India, it's called Tantra. Although that's not the entire meaning of the word Tantra, it's the same kind of a thing. Squat on corpses and chant mantras and stuff like that. When they say black, this stuff is unconscious. It's kind of worship. A lot of blood, bodies, things like that are required there. And it's not that these people worship doesn't exist. They're there. They're all the planets of the Rakshasas, Yakshasas, Pischala, Pisachas, and so on. And that's where they go. So Prabhupada says that this is important purpose. Some substance of it is if by worshipping these different entities you go to their place, then we understand that if you were similarly worship Krishna, you go to Krishna's place. And that is the best place. That is the place that you don't fall down from. No, there is no coming back. Everybody else, they run the risk. They remain material in the material world. But you go to Krishna Loka, and that is the supreme destination, because that's the best place. People have to know about this place. They may be aiming in different locations, but this is the one that ultimately should be there. So here in this section, 20-25, Krishna's describing different destinations of worship of himself and worship of the demigods. I'll read through again 20-25. Those who study the Vedas and drink the soma juice, seeking the heavenly planets, worshiping indirectly, purified of sinful reactions, they take birth in the highest heavenly planet of Indra, where they enjoy godly delights. When they have thus enjoyed vast heavenly sense pleasure and the result of their pious activities are exhausted, they return to this mortal planet again. Thus those who seek sense enjoyment by adhering to the principles of the three Vedas achieve only repeated birth and death. But those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack, and I preserve what they have. Those who are devotees of other gods and who worship them with faith actually worship only me, O son of Kunti, but they do so in the wrong way. I am your enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true nature fall down. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings, and those who worship me will live with me. So there are some similar verses back in the 7th chapter. Look up page 394, text 20. Those whose intelligence has been stolen by material desires surrender up to demigods and follow the particular rules and regulations of worship according to their own natures. 21. I am in everyone's heart and super soul. As soon as one desires to worship some demigod, I make his faith steady so that he can devote himself to that particular deity. Endowed with such a faith, he endeavors to worship a particular demigod and obtains his desires. But in actuality, these benefits are bestowed by the alone. Men of small intelligence worship the demigods, and their fruits are limited and temporary. Those who worship the demigods go to the planets of the demigods, but my devotees ultimately reach my supreme planet. That's what he says about it there. So this is the same teaching, a little more detail here. Any questions about that section?
I was thinking of American Indian religions, and it seems like they combine spirituality with shamanism. Is that right?
I don't know about it.
Like the medicine man, it seems like they have an understanding of the great spirit and so forth.
Yeah, there's something there.
And they have a tremendous respect for all living entities, too. But they also know how to, they seem familiar with a lot of the subtle material energies and how to manipulate them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. But it seems to happen.
Tadaham bhakti paritam.
Ashna, ashna. Pachatatmanah.
Vishnami Priyatatmanah.
Patra, a leaf. Pushpa, a flower. Palam, a fruit. Toyam, water. Yaha, whoever. May unto me bhaktya, with devotion. Pariyachcha to me offers. Tat, that, aham, I. Bhakti, vartam, offered in devotion. Ashnami, accept. Prayata atmanaha, from one in pure consciousness. Translation. If one offers me, with love and devotion, a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. Let's read it together. If one offers me, with love and devotion, a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. So you see, there's a lot that rides on this verse, all about offering everything you eat to Krishna. Well, that'll also explain it all in the next verse, but here are the ingredients. Srila Prabhupada's purport to me. With an intelligent person, it's essential to be in Krishna consciousness, engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord in order to achieve a permanent, blissful abode for eternal happiness. The process of achieving such a marvelous result is very easy and can be attempted even by the poorest of the poor without any kind of qualification. The only qualification required in this connection is to be a pure devotee of the Lord. It does not matter what one is or where one is situated. The process is so easy that even a leaf or a little water or fruit can be offered to the Supreme Lord in genuine love, and the Lord will be pleased to accept it. No one, therefore, can be barred from Krishna consciousness because it is so easy and universal. Who is such a fool that he does not want to be Krishna conscious by this simple method, and thus attain the highest perfection of life of eternity, bliss, and knowledge? Krishna wants only loving service and nothing more. Krishna accepts even a little flower from this pure devotee. He does not want any kind of offering from a non-devotee. He is not in need of anything from anyone because he is self-sufficient. And yet he accepts the offering of his devotee in exchange of love and affection. To develop Krishna consciousness is the highest perfection of life. Bhakti is mentioned twice in this verse in order to declare more emphatically that bhakti or devotional service is the only means to approach Krishna. No other condition, such as becoming a brahmana, a learned scholar, a very rich man, or a great philosopher, can induce Krishna to accept some offering. Without the basic principle of bhakti, nothing can induce the Lord to agree to accept anything from anyone. Bhakti is never causal. The process is eternal. It is direct action in service to the absolute whole. Here, Lord Krishna, having established that he is the only enjoyer, the primary reward, and the real object of all sacrificial offerings, reveals what types of sacrifices he desires to be offered. If one wishes to engage in devotional service to the Supreme, in order to be purified and to reach the goal of life, the transcendental loving service of God, then one should find out what the Lord desires of him. One who loves Krishna will give him whatever he wants, and he avoids offering anything which is undesirable or unasked. Thus, meat, fish, and eggs should not be offered to Krishna. If he desired such things as offerings, he would have said so. Instead, he clearly requests that a leaf, fruit, flowers, and water be given to him, and he says of this offering, I will accept it. Therefore, we should understand that he will not accept meat, fish, and eggs, vegetables, grains, fruits, milk, and water, other proper foods for human beings, and are prescribed by Lord Krishna himself. Whatever else we eat cannot be offered to him, since he will not accept it. Thus we cannot be acting on the level of loving devotion if we offer such foods. In the third chapter, verse 13, Sri Krishna explains that only the remains of sacrifice are purified and fit for consumption by those who are seeking advancement in life and release from the clutches of the material entanglement. Those who do not make an offering of their food, he says in the same verse, are eating only sin. In other words, their every mouthful is simply deepening their involvement in the complexities of material nature. By preparing nice, simple vegetable dishes, offering them before the picture or deity of Lord Krishna, bowing down and praying for him to accept such a humble offering, enables one to advance steadily in life, to purify the body, and to create fine brain tissues which will lead to clear thinking. Above all, the offering should be made with an attitude of love. Krishna has no need of food, since he already possesses everything in it, yet he will accept the offering of one who desires to please him in that way. The important element in preparation, in serving, and in offering is to act with love for Krishna. The impersonalist philosophers who wish to maintain that the absolute truth is without senses cannot comprehend this verse of Bhagavad Gita. To them it is either a metaphor or a proof of the mundane character of Krishna, the speaker of the Bhagavad Gita. But in actuality, Krishna, the Supreme Godhead, has senses, and it is stated that his senses are interchangeable. In other words, one sense can perform the function of any other. Now, this is what it means to say that Krishna is absolute. Lacking senses, he could hardly be considered full in all opulences. In the seventh chapter, Krishna has explained that he impregnates the living entities into material nature. This he does by his looking upon material nature. And so in this instance, Krishna's hearing the devotee's words of love and offering foodstuff is wholly identical with his eating and actually tasting. The point should be emphasized. Because of this absolute position, his hearing is wholly identical with his eating and tasting. Only the devotee who accepts Krishna as he describes himself without interpretation can understand that the Supreme Absolute Truth can eat food and enjoy it. So, several important points. One is that Krishna asks for very little. The sacrificial performances offered to the demigods are very, very elaborate and require a great deal. Paraphernalia, this and that and the other thing. But by contrast, Krishna says, if you simply offer me with love and devotion, leaf, fruit, flower, water, I will accept it. So the point is that anybody can acquire these things. They're universally available. Simple enough, cheap enough, and it doesn't require elaborate ritual or paraphernalia. What it requires is love as the essential ingredient. And if the love is there, bhakti is there, then Krishna accepts it very joyfully. On the other hand, chant 1,000 mantras and go through a dozen mudras and all these other things, but if there's no bhakti, Krishna is not interested. Of course, here in the temple, we have standard deity worship. There's some ritual, but that is not necessary. When I was going to the temple first, and I understood that I could offer prasadam at home, but it isn't all the pure peach, you know, cut it up, pour a little milk over it and offer it to Krishna. Anybody can do like that. Trying to meditate about Krishna, meditate on Krishna, cutting up the peach and trying to do it nicely, putting some milk, a sprinkle of sugar, whatever, you know, just like that. Simple thing to do. And wonderful thing to do, because actually here all of a sudden you're engaged in an interchange of love for Krishna. So in this way, anybody can do this. It doesn't require even elaborate cooking or just simple things. Don't have to make like a Sunday feast every time. I like that. So here it is very, very simple. Krishna wants only loving service and nothing more. He's not in need of it. He already has everything. So he's not asking for something that he needs, but rather he wants to establish here as an exchange of love. The only condition is that one become a devotee. Otherwise, there's no other precondition that you have to give Ramana a scholar or some things like that, Prabhupada mentions. So then Krishna accepts. The next important point is that here Krishna lists the kinds of things that he accepts, leaf, food, flower, water. So we give him what he wants. The simplest answer is, why don't you eat eggs that Krishna doesn't accept? Or onions or garlic or vinegar. Sometimes people say, well, he's a vegetarian, what's wrong that Krishna doesn't accept? We have a bigger list of things that he's bothering you, it's sure. These are the things that Krishna doesn't like, so why don't you eat onions and garlic when Krishna doesn't like them? And we don't like to eat anything that's not offered to Krishna. That's the other point. Prabhupada quotes chapter 3, verse 13. Look at it. That's already been stated earlier on in the Bhagavad Gita. The devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which is offered first for sacrifice. Here, actually, the verse Yajna Shishtachna, the eaters of remnants of sacrifices are released from all sins. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment verily eat only sin. Folks, if somebody may be doing sacrifice to demigods and eating the remnants of those sacrifices, but we've already seen that actually those sacrifices are meant for Krishna. Anyway, so the food that we eat, it should always be offered. It says, otherwise, eat only sin. Because that activity of eating is karmic. It's an activity that if there's a desire, I want to enjoy some food stuff. And in the process, even if you're being very careful when you're eating fruit and nuts, still, so many things are going. You want to eat your peaches, or say your banana. That banana may be an innocent fruit, but there's already so much karma attached to that. Well, the reason you got that banana on your table, you want to see what it went through to get the banana. How many sinful activities were there to get that banana on your table? Including United Fruit, the invasion of Guatemala by the United States Marines in 1923, all that stuff. Whatever was done to make the conditions that you could have that banana. And if you look at the history of it, you know, what they call the banana wars in the 20s, when the United States Marines back and invaded every country in the Caribbean. They still have that tendency, don't they? That's all that karma is there. All that karma. But you're whatever, you're peanuts.
But what if you were living on your land, picked it, there's still karma?
Well, if you can avoid crushing any bugs when you walk to there, and if you've never. Yeah. this, because you can't farm on violence.
It seems like it's just the desire to enjoy the senses, you know, taking a quota, not just desiring to enjoy the senses, that brings about karma. So it's like if you're in this.
Yeah, but we're talking here about sinful things. And then the other part is you're attached. You become attached. And it perpetuates your rebirth in the material. Like I said, with every mouthful you get deeper entangled into the complexities of material existence. You're eating only sin. I was going to write a BTT article about this. I haven't done it yet, but we got a picture painted by Kandita sitting up there waiting for the article. There's a guy sitting there on this plate, you know, with a jet airplane going over the mashed potatoes and all this. Soldiers fighting all the sinful reactions in the wine glass, there's a torpedo ship or something. These things are reactions. Of course, especially what people eat nowadays, you know, it's just horrible beyond belief. The amount of sinful activities that go into its production. You wouldn't know. And also, practically everything you get is already contaminated, just like white sugar. It's nice and white because it's been filtered through charcoal made from cow's bones. And you can't get very hard. Good things that are really kind of a lot of simple activities for it. So anyway, you get entangled in the complexities. But all that is immediately changed when it's off. Then it's not a productive activity. Then I'm not creating any karma. Said it's not causal, and there's no reaction whatsoever.
But I thought you said that even the grains that are
harmless. Yeah, sure. If you eat food carries karma. And if you go into an establishment where many simple activities have been performed, then the sins that hang on the cook get transferred to what we prepare, especially grains.
Why not, if you're offering it to Krishna, doesn't it get purified, just like the banana gets purified?
Well, because it's not made with love. Do you think Krishna accepts it? That here's this grain cooked by some, you know, wonder bread. Who made that wonder? Any love in the roast? Because Krishna is not so attracted to this thing. So if it's, he says he accepts when it's with love and devotion, but it has to be prepared anyway. So those things are there, hanging on the grain. So we've been especially warned of that. Yeah, there's karmic poisoning.
Doesn't it happen sometimes that even someone who's a devotee or who's trying to be a devotee or whatever ends up not cooking something with love and devotion, and then if Krishna doesn't accept it but other devotees eat it assuming that he did, do we then get the reaction that goes that would normally go along with that? How do we know?
Prasadam varies in potency. At least that's been my experience. But actually, if the cooks are Krishna conscious, and the majority of offering are Krishna conscious, the cleaners in the kitchen are Krishna conscious, the prasadam, Krishna just relishes it more and more. The more he relishes it, the more he can do it.
Yes, Raja Maharaj, a question like that, so Krishna says, pure consciousness. So, not pure consciousness, so how are we going to offer consciousness? That's very often the spirit.
Yeah, that's right. That's our protection. It's to offer first the spirit of the master. Maybe at least one of the not many anyway. People have taken taken advantage of that loophole. But he would have Bible care if he does. That's where the purificational aspect of it comes in. Within opposite to his tradition, it goes up with the line of the civil succession. It's up to Krishna. So there's some protection there, but I know it you can tell. You can tell. Sometimes shows through. Suchi.
Where does that practice of saying Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu come from? It seems like people do that when they can't offer it either to Krishna or to their spiritual.
There's a total Greece, I don't know, when I turn the movement, every time you drink water, you say Sri Vishnu 3 times. But I think that came from, you know, when you used to do Achman, again, for a fire sacrifice, you say Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu. So people would say that before they would drink water, and then they used to say, I didn't know that was still going on, actually. I thought that had died out.
No, now it's a, now it's a,
it's even bigger.
Yeah, it's even more.
Now it's going to die. It doesn't mean anything.
Right, this first coming around, I was told to offer my food, so if I didn't know the mantras to offer it, just to say Hare Krishna, and that would, although it wouldn't be the same as offering it, it would change, still change the food somehow or something. Is that true?
No, that's not the idea. The idea is that if you offer with love and devotion, he'll accept. You don't have to know the mantras. You know, so if you don't have to say Hare Krishna. You just say, please, Krishna, I try to make this for you. I know I'm not very devoted, but I did my best. Would you please accept this offering? That doesn't, it's not magic. If you know the right spells, it doesn't work for me. So that's the idea. Of course, the prayers are very nice to offer to the spiritual master with the right mantras into Krishna, into Lord Chaitanya. That's nice to do that, and you learn them, you do them. But the idea is there, that it's, you can offer it. The idea is, he doesn't say, you know, the right mantras or the right rituals and all this stuff like that. He's certain as well. That's what's there. Somebody who's Sri Vishnu is not offering somebody love, you know, to you.
Isn't it better to just at least acknowledge?
It's better to only be Krishna for suffering.
Well, it just seems like the lesser of two evils, to at least acknowledge.
Lesser of two evils, not any evil at all. I can't speak for the efficacy of this practice. Just stay away from foodies. You know what goes on in those bakeries? You stay in the locker room when the guys come in with their shirt. Consciousness. And if you ever work in a restaurant, for example, it's horrible. Anyone who's ever worked in a restaurant never wants to eat in them as long as they live.
Thank you.
Well, the last point Prabhupada makes here is about the how to understand that Krishna eats. And he says in Mayavadi, because they think that the absolute truth has no senses. The definition of a person is to have senses. So Krishna has senses. So they think he has no senses. They cannot comprehend. Either it's a metaphor, he doesn't really eat, just somewhere we think about doing something. Or else he's a mundane person. If he has senses, he's not transcendental. So now he gives it a real understand. He has senses, but he's transcendental in that his senses are this synesthesia, or whatever you call it, the fusion of the senses. Spiritual body. Actually, Thomas Aquinas also says this about spiritual bodies. Every sense can perform the function of all the other senses. So that's the absolute truth. Although there's variety, there's hearing and there's tasting. It's not like it's all homogeneously one. So there's hearing and there's tasting. Yet by tasting you can hear, and by hearing you can taste. We use it to say just as he impregnates the living entities of the material nature with his eyes, so similarly with his ears, with his hearing, he can taste the prasadam. It's wholly identical with his eating and tasting by hearing those prayers or by seeing it.
Can someone who still has a material body who obtains pure love of God, can they do the same thing even though they don't have their spiritual body?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Prabhupada used to look at the shadow sometimes. Enjoy seeing it.
Prabhupada talked about it. Sometimes like very high class Bengali people would be invited to dinner. They make a big feast and they go and look at every preparation. Very good. Very good. And they leave. Everybody was happy. I don't know exactly. Maybe they had to go to four dinners in one night or something. Didn't he? But he said that he was looking.
So here, Prabhupada goes through shot. It's like completely, it is in total samadhi. There's always a samadhi.
You can see with when Prabhupada relished prasad, honored prasad, he was honoring prasad. He was really into it. Whatever he was doing, he was really into it. Again, there has to be careful about prasad. It can't just be eaten. Not meant to be scarfed down.
I was struck by the two sentences on 487 where it says bhakti is never causal, the process is eternal. And I was just wondering why those two sentences follow, you know, one follows the other.
Without the basic principle of bhakti, nothing can induce the Lord to agree to accept anything from anyone. It's never causal. It's not that it works by cause and effect. In other words, Krishna's won over by your love. It's not that you force him. It's just his freedom. I don't know that the process is eternal. Follows exactly from that. It's just not. It's not. Also, not based on a couple. It's not like a not material energy. It's, we offer voluntarily. Krishna voluntarily accepts it, and it's not on the process level of karma. It's the best explanation. When you see something a little strange like this, you wonder about the editors. What's actually there? The idea is Krishna is not being induced.
mind be while actually eating?
The attitude of having received from Krishna. This is now the food that Krishna has eaten and tasted is now giving back to me by Krishna's kindness. Therefore, it's called prasad, which is mercy. And it is Krishna, this food that he's eaten. Therefore, it's infused with Krishna's spiritual potencies. And so by eating this, instead of getting deeper entangled with every bite of the complexities of the material nature, I'm getting closer and closer to Krishna. So that's what should be appreciated in prasad. This is not material food, this is spiritual food. And it's bringing you back to Godhead. So once you relish the taste of it, but understand that taste is Krishna. And that should be thankful to Krishna for having given us such prasad, just to save us from helping us to control, saving us from uncontrolled tongue, which keeps us in material nature. All that should be there. Prasad has been honored.
So it's okay to enjoy it as long as you're thinking about what it is. And
yeah, well, naturally it takes wonderful. But what makes it taste special is actually Krishna's saliva is mixed with that. That's what gives it the good taste. That's what makes it relishable. Yes, we never discourage anybody from getting into it. Krishna mentioned in a verse the name of different kinds of worshippers and their destinations. Can't remember what they are. Mentioned by Krishna. Do it like this. Can you turn it up louder? I can move it closer, maybe that'll help. Is that alright? Anyway, what are the worshippers? Anybody remember? Yes?
Those who worship the demigods.
Yeah, the demigods. What is their destination?
Heavenly planets. And then there's those who worship the demons, or not the demons, ghosts. What's that, ghosts? And
ghosts and spirits.
Spirits. And so they go to those planets. I can't remember the name for that. And then I can't remember the name for
this. Bhuta means ghosts and spirits. Bhuta, Ija. And the others?
Oh, there's those who worship Krishna.
Yeah, right. We left out one, but there's one more group. Suchi.
Is it the ancestors?
Yeah. The trees, forefathers. Okay. And then we started on 26. Krishna tells us what he will accept. What does he say? What things will he accept, Suchi?
If someone offers with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, water, or fruit.
Yeah, leaf, fruit, flower, water. Mm-hmm. He will accept it. This is the beginning of his description of the process of bhakti yoga. So now we'll just go on with text number 27, where he further continues to discuss the practice of bhakti yoga. Text 27 in Sanskrit. Yat karoshi yat ashnasi.
Yat karoshi yat ashnasi.
Yat chuhoshi tadasi yat.
Yat
tapasyasi kanteya.
Yat tapasyasi kanteya.
Tat purushka madattanam.
Tat
Yet, whatever. Karoshi, you do. Yet, whatever. Ashnasi, you eat. Yet, whatever. Juhoshi, you offer. Dadasi, you give away. Yet, whatever. Yet, whatever. Tapasyasi, austerities you perform. Kunteya, son of Kunti. Tat, that. Kurushva, do. Mat unto me. Arpanam, as an offering. Translation. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. Let's read it together. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Thus it is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna in any circumstance. Everyone has to work for maintenance of his body and soul together. And Krishna recommends herein that one should work for him. Everyone has to eat something to live. Therefore, we should accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Any civilized man has to perform some religious ritualistic ceremonies. Therefore, Krishna recommends, do it for me. And this is called archana. Everyone has a tendency to give something in charity. Krishna says, give it to me. And this means that all surplus money accumulated should be utilized in furthering the Krishna consciousness movement. Nowadays, people are very much inclined to the meditational process, which is not practical in this age, but if anyone practices meditating on Krishna 24 hours a day by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra round his beads, he is surely the greatest meditator and the greatest yogi as substantiated by the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. We're on 927, it's page 489. Yat karoshi, whatever you do. Yat ashnasi, whatever you eat. Yat juhoshi, whatever you offer. Dadasi yat, whatever you give away. Yat tapasyasi, whatever austerities you perform. That you should do madarpanam as an offering to me, as he says here. This is how Prabhupada sums it up. It is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna in any circumstances. So this is the process of Krishna consciousness. Bhakti, the characteristic of bhakti, is that it is unmotivated and uninterrupted. Actual bhakti. As described in Srimad Bhagavatam, when the sages ask what is the best religion, there's so many scriptures that teach so many different things, so what is the best religion? So, the answer is that is the best religion for all people by which one attains bhakti, unalloyed devotion, pure devotion, unto the Lord. But such devotion, they say, must be unmotivated and uninterrupted in order to fully satisfy the self. So that's the definition. Unmotivated, here Krishna is teaching this, you do it for me. And uninterrupted is whatever, that it goes on under all circumstances. It's not that in bhakti, this is your religion, here's your life over here, and this is your religion over here. Bhakti means constant So is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna in any circumstances. So that's possible. We learn in Krishna consciousness how this is to be done, how I am to work, how I am to eat, how I am to offer, how I am to give in charity, how I am to perform austerities. Prabhupada mentions here the meditational process of austerities. All that is done in a way that's Krishna's kept in the center. So that's the rule that Krishna gives here for the practice of bhakti yoga. Questions, comments?
I have a question.
Yeah.
I'm reading the book, The Way of the Pilgrim. Yeah. Have you read that? Yeah. And it talks about the Jesus prayer and constantly chanting it. And so I was asking Sharanagati about that yesterday. And she said that she had tried many times to chant the Jesus prayer constantly, but didn't have, or at least not constantly, but you know, regularly, and she, that it didn't work for her. And obviously the Hare Krishna mantra does. So it's like the Hare Krishna mantra just more potent or more direct line to Krishna than the...
Well, we receive the Hare Krishna mantra directly from a line of authorized teachers. To read about the Jesus prayer in some book and then try to practice it outside of the context of a tradition where it's already practiced, a different thing. I can't tell you about that. I don't know anything about it. I read the book, and I even read the book that it's based on. I forgot what it was called. The collection of the sayings of the Eastern Fathers.
The Philokalia.
I looked into that. Basically, it takes a lot of things from India and Christianizes them, although that's explicitly denied in the book. These guys are doing yoga breathing exercises and things like that.
What is Jesus' prayer? I'm sorry.
It's a repetition of a prayer to Jesus. In English, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, something like that, right? That's repeated over and over and over and over and over again, like a mantra. So there's a whole practice in the Eastern Orthodox Church at one time of this constant prayer by repeating the Jesus prayer, Suchi.
Could part of the reason why it may be less potent be the language that Sanskrit is?
All I know is that the Hare Krishna mantra was chanted by Lord Chaitanya and is especially potent and is coming down through a line of realized teachers in this way. There's a statement in Sanskrit that if you have not received your mantra through the disciplic succession, then it's useless. So that's all I can say is that I don't know a priori. The Jesus prayer contains the name of God, and chanting the name of God is a certain powerful method. No reason why it has to be the Hare Krishna mantra. That's not necessarily the case that you have to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. But that's what's available. And that's what works. So why the other doesn't work, I can't say. I can't complain.
No, it worked in his case, apparently.
Well, it worked in the book,
yeah.
Anyway, I'm not in a position to understand why it's not going on now. You want to just go on to text 28. Sanskrit. Shubha, Shubha, Palaya. Sunyasa yoga yuttatma.
Sunyasa yoga yuttatma.
Vimutto mam upaishyasi.
Vimutto mam upaishyasi.
Shubha from auspicious, ashubha and inauspicious alike. Results. Eva, thus, moksha say, you will become free. Karma, of work. Bandhanai, from the bondage. Sannyas, of renunciation. Yoga, the yoga. Yukta, atma, having the mind firmly set on. Vimuktaha, liberated. Ma, to me, upaishasi, you will attain. Translation. In this way, you will be freed from the bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me in this principle of renunciation, you will be liberated and come to me. Let's read together. In this way, you will be free from bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me in this principle of renunciation, you will be liberated and come to me. Srila Prabhupada's purport. One who acts in Krishna consciousness under superior direction is called yukta. That word is in the text, yuktatma. Yukta Atma, and the mind firmly set on. One who acts in Krishna consciousness under superior direction is called Yukta. The technical term is Yukta Vairagya. This is further explained by Rupa Goswami as follows. Anasaktasya Vishayani Yadarham Upayunjataha Nirbanda Krishna Sambandhe Yuktam Vairagyam Uchyate Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 2.255. Rupa Goswami says that as long as we are in this material world, we have to act. We cannot cease acting. Therefore, if actions are performed and the fruits are given to Krishna, then that is called Yukta Vairagya. Vairagya means renunciation. Yukta Vairagya. Actually, situated in renunciation, such activities clear the mirror of the mind, and as the actor gradually makes progress in spiritual realization, he becomes completely surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, at the end, he becomes liberated, and this liberation is also specified. By this liberation, he does not become one with the Brahma Jyoti, but rather enters into the planet of the Supreme Lord. It is clearly mentioned here, Mam Upaishyasi, he comes to me, back home, back to Godhead. There are five different stages of liberation. And here it is specified that the devotee who has always lived his lifetime here under the direction of the Supreme Lord is stated, has evolved to the point where he can, after quitting this body, go back to Godhead and engage directly in the association of the Supreme Lord. Anyone who has no interest but to dedicate his life to the service of the Lord is actually a sannyasi. Such a person always thinks of himself as an eternal servant, dependent on the supreme will of the Lord. As such, whatever he does it for the benefit of the Lord. Whatever action he performs it as a service to the Lord. He does not give serious attention to the fruit of activities or prescribed duties mentioned in the Vedas. For ordinary persons, it is obligatory to execute the prescribed duties mentioned in the Vedas. But although a pure devotee who is completely engaged in the service of the Lord may sometimes appear to go against the prescribed Vedic duties,
Actually, it is not so.
It is said, therefore, by Vaishnava authorities, that even the most intelligent person cannot understand the plans and activities of a pure devotee. The exact words are Tamaravakya Kriya Mudra Vishneya Nam Uchaya. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Manja 22:39. A person who is thus always engaged in the service of the Lord, or is always thinking and planning how to serve the Lord, is to be considered completely liberated at present, and in the future his going back home, back to Godhead, is guaranteed. He is above all materialistic criticism, just as Krishna is above all criticism. So here, he says, with your mind fixed to me in this principle of renunciation, sannyasa yoga, atma. So the principle of renunciation was given in the previous verse. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer and give away, whatever austerities you perform, you should do that as an offering to me. So that is the principle of renunciation that Krishna lies down, sets down here. Notice he doesn't say, don't do anything, stop doing everything, no activities, no eating, no sacrifices, no giving in charity, no us, don't. Not that he says don't do these things, yes, do these things, but do them in such a way that you do them as an offering to me. So this is called vairagya, renunciation, but yukta vairagya, renunciation connected to Krishna. So that the principle is enunciated by yukta vairagya, by the utilization of sense objects in the service of Krishna. And he also says that to renounce those things falsely, to renounce things which can be used in Krishna's service as material, is false renunciation. If somebody gives me $1,000, it was false renunciation. I can do two things that are wrong. I can use it for my sense gratification, and that's wrong. Or I can say, oh, filthy lucre, I don't want to have anything to do with this money, it's contaminating, I'll live like a beggar. That's also false. The thing to do is to take $1,000, whatever it is, and immediately use it for Krishna's service, to purchase some books, to distribute, to whatever. And somebody, mission is there that requires funds. That's yukta vairagya. Utilize everything in Krishna's service. Now that's our principle of renunciation. So we'll take the money. Somebody gives $1,000, we don't feel any compunction, we'll ask for two. But utilize it for Krishna's service. And that way I can go be a businessman and make so much money, but it's used for Krishna, then I'm completely renounced. It may seem to the ordinary world that I behave just like a businessman and transacting with other people, making deals and things like that. But actually, I'm a sannyasi. I'm a renounced person. Just as much as if I went off by myself and became a mendicant or a beggar. So that's the principle. Of yukta vairagya. In this way, all material contamination becomes washed away. And one becomes gradually more and more realized, full surrender in Krishna. So in this way, he says, you'll be liberated and come to me. And so this is specifically mentioned, that come to Krishna's abode. Prabhupada mentions there's five different stages of liberation to merge into the Brahma Jyoti, which is not acceptable to a devotee. This is what the impersonalists aim at, but devotees aren't interested. Then another one is to have the same opulence as the Lord, to live in the same place as the Lord, to have the same bodily features as the Lord. That's one more.
Live on the same planet? Live on the same planet?
I already said that. I can't remember. Live in the same place, same planet. Have the same bodily features, have the same opulences. I can't remember. Anyway, there are five types of. So this, all of them are acceptable for Vaishnavas, except this. To merge into the existence of the Lord, that's not much aspired to. So that Mama Vashyasi, you shall directly serve me. So this, he said, this is the principle of sannyas. This is dedication of one's life to the service of the Lord constitutes genuine renunciation. That's the principle laid down here. Then he also mentions that such people who are disengaged, sometimes they may not follow the karma kanda regulations of the Vedas and so on. Give up some certain more ritualistic duties in order to serve the Lord. He said that even the most intelligent person cannot understand the plans and activities of a pure devotee. They can't understand his, it says here, vakya kriya mudra, his words, his activities, and his symptoms are not intelligible to others because he's fully engaged in the service of the Lord. So that's the principle of renunciation. You will be free from bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. So that means material activity, auspicious results, those things that come from the karma kanda section of the Vedas. You have to be free from all karma, good and bad. We're after good karma, no karma whatsoever. That's what renunciation is. Because good karma means you just get a good material situation in this universe, and it's temporary. And that's already been discussed earlier about the fault of going to the heavenly planets and enjoying heavenly sense gratification. What do you achieve? Birth and death. Repeated birth and death in this world only. So interested, not interested in good karma or bad karma. Shubha, shubha. Both. Auspicious or inauspicious. For a devotee, it's all inauspicious as long as it leads to birth in this world. Questions? Comments?
Here with the definition of sannyasi, it would tell everyone, men and women, yet it's usually sannyasi refers to men, right?
He said, yeah, that's already been taught though, so you can be sannyasi in any position, actual sannyasi. It's also for a stage of life, you undergo certain exterior features, but anyone who actually follows this principle is considered a sannyasi no matter what else they may be situated in.
Why is it that men formally take sannyasa but women don't?
Well, because a man, well, women don't because it's just it's thought that for a man who takes sannyas really means that he goes out and he wanders as a beggar and is at the mercy of whatever happens. So just consider that that's not the thing that a woman should do. She needs to be protected. To be an actual sannyas is a very, very rough life. So, but actually, when a man takes sannyas, the woman should also, in the same way, even though she may live at home, be protected by sons, still, the same idea should be there. But it's thought that a woman should need protection, so it wouldn't go all wandering like that.
Does he literally become a beggar?
Yeah, the Indians, the system of sannyas, not only a beggar, but a dead man. Sannyas, will is red. He's civilly dead. He takes sannyas just like you're dead. Your property is distributed, considered dead. You renounced all social ties. It goes off as a mendicant, a beggar.
What difference does his work and children?
The children, he doesn't do it till the children are grown. I mean, the older sons that take care of the wife. But I want you to understand, when do you take sannyas? Well, your first heart attack. And so there's the sign that death is coming. So now I should sever all my material attachments and I should just concentrate fully, being completely surrendered and completely renounced. This is a formal order of sannyas.
That's a Krishna devotee, right?
Mm-hmm. It's just a principle in spiritual life in India. Even if they're not Vaishnavas, they still do like this. Even the Mayavadis do like this.
And he lives on the street, right? Any kind of service does he perform?
Preaches.
I see.
He preaches. He goes and begs from door to door. He's allowed to come to the householder's house at the time of the milking of cows, get a little milk. But that's because he can enlighten those people, spiritual life. So he's supposed to be able to take a little what he needs for his necessities. Otherwise, they live as roots and very. Also, before sannyas is supposed to happen, the husband and wife, before that, they've gone off together to the forest. They've left the village and turned everything over to the children already and gone and lived for some time together in the forest. It's called the order of Vanaprastha, where they perform austerities together. And then finally, the wife goes back and the husband wanders. Yeah.
Actually, doesn't Prabhupada talk about different stages of sannyas?
Yeah,
and
that's true.
And the first stage, you go out, they go off to a hermitage or whatever, and actually the family brings a meal.
Yeah, you can do that at first, Bahuda. First stage of sannyas. There's different stages, Bahuda. Something, Parivrajakacharya, Paramahamsa. I can't remember the second stage. Anyway, there's four stages. So that one thing is you can gradually. So the very first stage, your family can you can live outside the hut, outside the village, and they bring you meals. And you gradually get weaned away.
The family brings meals.
Yeah. Anyway, with the principle. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, we've already had a definition of sannyas right from the very beginning of what? Fifth chapter. Who remembers what's the definition of sannyas?
sure it was in the fifth chapter?
No, I'm not sure it was the fifth chapter. You know the definition, remember?
One who only works for Krishna.
Huh?
One who only works for Krishna.
Yeah, what is it? What do you remember the verse more specifically?
The one that says that he does his prescribed duties and...
Yeah, one who works as he is obligated.
And not one who lights no fire or
performs no work, right? One who performs the duties as he is obligated, but without attachment to the results, he is actually... In the is actually a sannyasi. Maybe it's the beginning of the fourth chapter.
6-1.
No, it's not the fourth chapter, that's for sure.
6-1.
Six chapter, okay. Yeah. One who is unattached to the fruits of his work, is page 307. And who works as he is obligated is in the renounced order of life, and he is a true mystic, not he who lights no fire and performs no duty. So that's sannyasi. He lights no fire, performs no duty. He's socially dead. So there lights no fire can mean that he doesn't do the fire sacrifices that the householders are obliged to do. But also, he doesn't cook. Sannyasis are allowed to make cooking fires. So either eat raw berries and stuff like that, or somebody else cooks. But either way, lights none of you, lights no fire. So. He's widening the definition of sannyasi. If you're actually saying to Arjuna, he wants Arjuna to be a sannyasi, he can see a fight in this battlefield. So whatever you do, do is an offering to me. Questions?
I thought it was your comment. Said that the sannyasa order wasn't recommended in the phase.
Hmm?
I thought Lord Chaitanya said that the sannyasa order wasn't recommended in the phase.
It's not. It's one of the things that's not supposed to happen in the Kali Yuga. That's right, because there's so much fallout, it's very, very difficult. But Lord